when you think of it, really, and we don't very often think of this, but here we are, the opportunity to study a letter from the King of Kings. And it just kind of hit me again. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete. When I put that word in it, it blocks my train of thought, but may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or equipped. And so, it just kind of hit me that, man, this is really something. You know, if we get something, a special letter in the mail, from someone who means a lot to us, we just really are excited. Brings back memories in the dark ancient days of my past when I was at the University of South Dakota, and I'd get a letter from Phil, and you know, my late husband, and it's exciting. And here we have the Word of God, which is God's words to us. When I heard this summer that we would be studying the book of Philippians, I was delighted because it's one of my favorite books. And so then I started just reading in different translations, just as Corey mentioned, just reading through the book of Philippians. And then when I saw that I'd be speaking the first day, well, then I zoomed in on verses 1 to 11 and just started reading that, and some of the verses I've known, memorized. And I'd just like to encourage you again. I know this is my hobby horse. Girls, if you're not memorizing, start. You really have no excuse, even us who are older. It takes us longer to memorize. But if you get that Word of God in your heart, you know, stick with one verse till you get it in your mind and can recall it. But I can guarantee you, from the standpoint of an octogenarian, you will not regret it. And it does get harder as you get older. And I might start to quote something that's been very familiar to me and just get a complete vacancy there. But then when I get started, I can quote it. So do it. There really is no excuse for memorizing some. And anyway, I'd just like to start with a little bit of background from, how can I get this? I need to get this out where I can see it in front of me here. I remember Cecil talking about how Paul saw a vision at Troas, and he was intending to go to Asia. And then there was a vision. He had a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so he immediately then set their faces towards Philippi in this case. And so the continent of Europe, Philippi was their very first city to be reached in Europe. And I think, you know, we can all thank the Lord that the gospel spread to Europe, because probably most of our ancestors are from Europe. And so we just have had the Word of God, and we here in America especially have grown up with that Judeo-Christian heritage. So in that first church at Philippi, it was mostly Greeks with possibly a few Jews and Roman citizens. And in the book of Acts, it gives a little bit of the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. We read about Lydia. And one, I think it was Dr. McGee, brought out how women had an especially honorable place in that that church at Philippi. And in fact, Dr. McGee, J. Vernon McGee, said that when they went, they saw women praying down by the river, and they didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, but their hearts were warm towards the things of God. And he said, now Paul, you see, found out that the man of Macedonia was a woman by the name of Lydia, holding a prayer meeting down by the river. Lydia was the first convert in Europe and probably responsible for the gospel going into Europe. And we read about that, as I said, in the 16th chapter of Acts. And it says that Lydia was a seller of purple, which I hadn't thought much about that, but Anne Ortland, in her book, The Disciplines of the Beautiful Woman, which is an older, like maybe 20 years ago or so, it was written, and I went through it later. But she comments how she was the wealthy woman when it says a seller of purple. And later on, we hear her inviting Paul and the people that were with him to stay in her home. And that, so I conclude that she must have had the gift of hospitality as well. And I thought, as I thought about Lydia inviting Paul and the group that was with him, I thought, you know, God gives each one of us different gifts. And whatever, if we have a liking for something, we should use that and not count it as lesser just because it's not maybe one of the more visible gifts and talents, like musical ability and so forth. But I'm reminded of what Pastor Fred brought out in his sermons on Romans. I got that set, and I have them in my car and listen to them when I go travel. And he said, you know, we can tell if we have a gift is that if we enjoy doing it and if we see fruit from our ministry. And I thought that blessed my heart, because sometimes you think, oh, it's our sweet spot, sort of, or that because we like to do it, we just like to do it. It's a pleasure, but it's really a gift from the Lord. And I'm getting kind of off my subject here. But the reason was Paul wrote to the Philippian church. He was in the prison at Rome, and it was really to thank them for their recent gifts to him. And he makes special mention, one commentator said, of the leadership of the church. They were kind of singled out, and that isn't found in any of the other epistles. It was especially, this church was especially dear to the heart of Paul. He sort of had a fatherly feeling about them. And in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-6, it talks about that and his love for them. And it also was noted in one of the things I read that in this book, he's not pointing out any big doctrinal errors or anything, a few minor things, and also to address just some minor frictions by two of the women, perhaps caused by two of the women, and that's in the later part of the book of Philippians. But it's also marked by the revelation of the person of Christ. One of my favorite chapters is chapter 2. And that's such a, it just speaks to my heart again and again when we read in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that is the way Paul starts out his letter. But before I leave the 16th chapter of Acts, we also read in that chapter about Paul and Silas being thrown in prison, and how God miraculously, God miraculously, that's kind of not the right way to say it, but they were miraculously delivered, let's say. There was an earthquake, and the doors were thrown open, and the jailer was just about ready to kill himself because he knew the prisoners would all escape, and Paul called out, you know, we're all here. And I've always been impressed that here Paul and Silas were in stocks, had their feet in stocks, and at midnight were singing praises to God. And when the jailer, it just hit him, all these things, and he cried out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer, of course, was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so it was Paul was responsible, as I said, for really birthing this church at Philippi. Paul starts out his letter to Paul or to the Philippians, and he writes. In verse 1, he said, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. As I said, he singled out the bishops, the men in leadership, also especially mentioned. And it's really amazing, isn't it? Paul puts Timothy, his son in the faith, right with him, and calls himself and Timothy the servants or the bond slaves of Christ. And as I thought about that, I thought just of a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? For those of us who are believers, he's addressing. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I so often forget that it is Christ in me, and I belong to him. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were bought out of the marketplace of sin, and we belong to him. We like to think we're in, and so often we are. I am. I feel like I make the decisions, you know, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. But really, if we are in Christ, if we've realized that we're sinners and have accepted Christ as our Savior, if we've, like the jailer, what must I do to be saved? If we've cried out to him and invited him to come into our hearts, We are His. We are bond servants of Christ or bond slaves of Christ. When J. Vernon McGee asks the question, what does it mean to be saved? It means to be in Christ Jesus. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. You are put in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. Christ is in us, and it is Christ who in us who is the hope of glory. And then Dr. McGee also brings out how the human family is divided into two groups, the saints and the ain'ts. And then also that the saints are believers in Christ. They are saints not because of their conduct. And who of us would say, oh, I'm really a saintly person? We wouldn't say that, and we aren't. So often there's that battle, you know, between the old nature and the new nature, but we are saints because of our position in Christ, and we're justified by faith. And I heard Pastor Fred, I think it was a sermon on Romans, he said, you know, there's that moment in time, that point in time when we're justified, when we invite Christ to be our Savior and confess our sin, and I'm not quoting him word for word, but that is a moment in time. And then the work of sanctification begins as we grow in him. But saints mean holy or set apart for God, separated for the use of God. And then in verse 2, Paul goes on and says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the commentators that I read said that Paul used this greeting in all of his epistles, and that grace always precedes peace. Grace and peace, because grace, he brought out, or one of the men brought out, was the word of greeting in the Greek world. And peace is the greeting from the religious world, or the Hebrew form of greeting, shalom. And peace can only come through the grace of God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In, I forget now the reference, but it's Isaiah, I believe, 57, where it says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And we just can't have that peace. As a believer, we're admonished to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. But in Paul's letters, that's his typical greeting to the believers in the churches. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That is something, isn't it? That every time I remember you, as one version says, I thank my God for you. It just, and then he goes on to say, making me always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Because Paul was in prison when he said, I make this request with joy. And joy doesn't depend on our outward circumstances. Joy is something that comes from within. And Paul is saying it brings me joy, or one person said he was having fun in jail praying for the believers at Philippi. Verse 5 says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And, you know, we throw that word fellowship around to mean so many things. And in the biblical sense of the word, it's koinonia, that which believers can share of the things of Christ. And I think it was Dr. McGee that brought out that there's three elements. There's spiritual communication, sympathetic cooperation, and resulting in sweet communion. It is precious, isn't it, girls, to really talk about what the Lord's done for us, to sit around a table or wherever, and just hear how the Lord's worked in our lives, or is working, or what he's teaching. And I can still look back, I don't know how long it's been now, but probably 30 or 40 years ago, and recalling with a warm feeling colleagues of mine and I sharing what the Lord's teaching us. And even if it's been something that's hard to come to grips with, I think of how, you know, the Lord reminded me when I was having trouble comparing, and I've shared with some of you, just my kids and my friend Ruth's kids and the grades, and, you know, that we can compare ourselves all over the place. Us, our looks, our gifts, our husbands, our, you know, you name it, our houses, you know, all sorts of things. We can compare, and it's terrible. It's just, it's agitating. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and reminded me of what Paul said. I think it's 2 Corinthians 10:12, where he said, "We dare not make ourselves of that number or compare ourselves among some that commend themselves. For they..." That's one of these moments. Anyway, going, it talks about the fact that they aren't wise to do that. And that was just such a blessing. And then as Ruth and I took a walk, which we frequently did about 5 o'clock, Ruth used to say, in the cool of the evening, in the cool of the day, I shared that with Ruth. And it was just such a blessing to both of us. The Word of God is living, and there's a special fellowship in sharing those things with each other. But then Paul goes on to, in verse 6, and I love this verse. I've known it for many years. I remember when Phil and I were still, before we went to Bible school, a team from Prairie Bible Institute visited it, and they sent back a note of thanks for our hospitality, and they included this verse, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, we were so immature and so unknowledgeable in the word, or even in our relationship with Christ. But that verse has stuck with me, and it's just become precious. What a promise that when we become a believer, God begins that work of sanctification. And he keeps working, as it says in Philippians 2, after 13 and 14, I believe it is. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then It is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in us to conform us to the image of Christ and to show us new truths. We have to cooperate with, we have to be obedient. And when he shows us something, we have to make it right or just recognize it and work on it. And it's just a real, real wonderful promise that God is working in us until that day when Christ will come and take us up to glory. And we'll lose that old nature. I look forward to that. And then Paul goes on to say that even in verse 7, even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You know, how many people can we say, even that we're trying to reach, or I have you in my heart? Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Then each one of these, of course, we could stop and just, there's so much in these verses. But Paul goes on to say that that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And I understand that word sincere comes from it really means without wax, or it's something that the pottery makers used to do to cover up like a crack in their pottery, and then they would paint over it or whatever, cover it over. And to the outward, to just to look at it on the shelf, say, it would look like it's authentic, that's a valuable piece. And yet, if you hold it up to the sun would melt the wax. And that is, Paul said that you may be sincere, that you may be without wax and not pretending to be. I'm not sure where I first heard this, and I think maybe it's been quoted here, but I love that little kind of poem that I'm not sure where I got this, so I can't say the source, but it goes like this. Lord, let me be like thee. Lord, let me be myself, seeming as one who lives for thee and being what I seem, that we might be sincere and blameless till the day of Christ. And I think that's when God works in us, when those things that we're pretending to be or in our lives that maybe we don't even see. Maybe our arrogance or our pride. Pride is such a subtle thing. And it can, I don't know about you, but it's just so subtle, and the enemy throws his darts and we like to lap up. And I find myself, just even as an old lady, sometimes thinking in my heart, you know, of just not how I can glorify God, but doing something that will make me look good. Subtly, I don't mean that I'm, you know, you know, being deliberately going about to make me look good, but in our hearts, and we need to nip that in the bud when we see ourselves, or maybe we have that feeling of jealousy that comes in, and those darts that the enemy would throw at us, or that we allow from ourselves. The world and the flesh and the devil are our enemies, and we just need, as soon as we we sense that we're being jealous or envious or just so many emotions that can be not from the Lord. And so we need to just immediately confess it to God and ask Him to forgive us and to claim the power of the blood of Christ in order that we can be growing and becoming more and more like Christ. Then I know this. I've had kind of a struggle. I went to a wonderful tag sale, Christie's aunt, the estate sale of Christie's aunt, and a good friend of, and a younger or sister, older sister of my dear friend Lois Tyndall. And I didn't dream that these buyer's dolls would still be there at the half price. And so I had talked to my sister, and she wanted some too, and so I bought them. I bought a few. A few. Anyway, when I got them home, I put them out on my dresser, and it's really strange because some of them, when I saw them, they're kind of ugly. I think I'll send this one to my sister. Anyway, you know, they grow on you. I couldn't believe it, but they're, you know, and as I had them up on my bureau, by my bed, you know, I hated to think about parting with any one of them. And I knew that this was something that was gripping my heart. And as I said to another friend, I said, you know, I don't like that greedy feeling that I sense in my heart over these things. And I knew especially that I had this talk coming up. And that does something to you that really, yeah, because you can't get up and speak about something from the Word and have this occupying your heart. And so the Lord gave me a realization that I needed to pack them up and maybe even send most of them to my sister. But it's just such a little thing, but when we sense that something is crowding out that envy or that thing that's not giving, the peace of God is not ruling in our hearts, we need to immediately make it right. And Paul then goes on in verse 11, says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Or we might say, I think some of the translators say it this way, the fruits which righteousness produces. And I thought of that verse, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We can't buy those things. They're the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of righteousness. Then, just in conclusion, I went to my file on Philippians, and I pulled out one of Pastor Fred's sermons. It was on Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and he was evidently farther along when this, but he said, as we conclude this remarkable epistle, it's a good opportunity to do a self-evaluation on how we're applying the truth of Scripture. And I'll just read the things which he mentioned, or maybe I'll ask them in the form of a question that we can ask ourselves. Am I growing in love? Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And then number two, do I desire to know God's will and obey it? You know, that's something sometimes we really don't want to know. But do I desire to know God's will, that we might approve those things that are the best? And then number three, is my life characterized by moral integrity? And the two verses that he had listed here was Psalm 101, verse 2, and Psalm 23, verse 26. And I meant to look those up as I was studying, and I never did get that done. But number four was, is the beauty of Jesus becoming more evident in my life? You might say, can other people see it around me, and especially in my home, or among my close associates? Or if something happens, do I erupt? You know, that's not the way it should be, or so many things. You can apply it. John 15:5 and Philippians 2:12-13 and 1 John 3:3 are the verses that he lists there. And lastly, is the goal of my life that God would be praised and glorified in all things? And I think that's a good thing, and we've had that emphasized in our missions conference. And so often I find in myself, I forget, and it's not uppermost in my mind about glorifying God and to bring glory to God. And so I think that's just a good place to end. But may our desire be to grow at whatever point we're at. You know, I've been a believer probably longer than, I'm sure I've been a believer longer than most of you, all of you, I can say. And yet the Lord is still teaching and is teaching me daily, because that old nature is in us. And Paul, in Romans 6, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do do. And he ends it, or talks about that. And then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this present death? And says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And that's just a wonderful, it is, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So for all of us, let's keep growing in the Lord. Let's be searching out his word. Let's be memorizing his word. And so that even when we're tempted in small or large ways, that God can speak to us through his word. And so I just close with that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to go to the cross and take upon himself the sins of the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you for this church. We thank you that we can get together as ladies to just talk about these things and to share the things of Christ and to be a light in our homes and in our community. And we pray, Father, that we might ever be growing in Christ, that we might exhibit the fruits of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.